Dude, what did you get her digits right now? Yeah? She's cute.
I forgot her name. She texted me.
Dude, classic.
Well, this morning for my message, I want to get started with an object lesson. So this is what you call a plumb line. It's basically a string with what they call a plumb bob on the end of it. And as you can imagine, it's used primarily for that masons use when they're building brick walls, stone walls, and the like. And by hanging it up, you can obviously measure to make sure that the wall is perfectly vertical when you build it. This is the standard. And how does what you're building, how does it measure up to it? And so this idea of a plumb line basically is the perfect metaphor for how things are spiritually when compared to God and his will and his standard that he lays out for us. And it's that image that we see reflected in the Old Testament lesson for today in Amos chapter 7. It kind of shows us this is what God's up to make his people aware of what's happening in their own spiritual lives, not only personally, but also as a people. So in this vision, the Lord himself appears, and it says that the Lord's standing next to a wall. And the Lord asks Amos the prophet, you know, what do you see? Amos sees a plumb line in God's hand. And the lead weight which the Lord is holding on a cord shows that the wall that was once vertical and built soundly and correctly has now sagged out of plumb. And as you read and you kind of understand the historical context, you understand the meaning of the vision is very clear. The Lord is picturing himself as a stone or a brick mason. The walls represent Israel, the people he created to receive his covenant. The plumb line is the law, the standard laid down at Mount Sinai for Israel's life as his covenant people. It needs to be torn down. As it says there in verse 8, the Lord says, I will spare them no longer. These high places and sanctuaries will be destroyed. Why? A little backstory, just to help understand in the context. Refer to this map. So there's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, way back when, they used to be unified. It was one great nation, one people of Israel, one people of God. But in about 930 or so BC, there was a break in the kingdom between Israel and Judah. What had happened was, after Solomon, there was a kind of a civil war that broke out, per se, and they divided themselves. Jeroboam would become the king in the north and Rehoboam in the south. So Jeroboam takes to the north, and this is what he does. He sets up two different places. You can see on the map there, there's where the arrows go. There's a place called Dan towards the north, and then a place called Bethel in the south. Both places, he sets up places of worship. But on those altars are golden calves. Those will be the focus points for the people's worship. And so what's going to be solved by that is by focusing their thoughts there and getting them to worship there, they won't have to go south to Jerusalem for worship. And so they're on their high places throughout the land, and in the calf sanctuaries of Beth and Dan, the people of Israel show their unfaithfulness to the Lord. And if you look at this next picture, this is actually an archaeological site. This is up by Dan, up in that area, about where you can see the metal frame there. That's where one of the altars was originally, that one of the golden calves were, and you can still see the remains of what was the place there. Some years ago when we did our Holy Land trip, we visited one of these sites. And you could still see it and where it was, where people came to gather in worship. But it really was a place where, you know, Israel, where they focused their unfaithfulness. You could see it. It was blatant. That was way back then when Jeroboam set up originally those two places. Now you jump ahead 140-ish years or so into the future, and that's where we're at with Amos today. Amos is in that southern location at Bethel, an official sanctuary where the Israelites come to pay homage to the golden calf that had been erected by Jeroboam the First. So Amos is kind of in a difficult spot. God had sent him to warn Israel that they are about to face major judgment. They have set up idols and loved and worshiped them instead of following the real God who made and saved them. So the Lord says, with my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. In other words, his royal line will come to a bloody end. So the prophet's prediction of judgment against the royal house sounds like treason to Amaziah, who is the priest who supervises the worship at Bethel. So the worship Amaziah led took place at an erected altar to the express purpose of keeping the attention of the people to the north and keeping it out of the south, away from Jerusalem. And so as a priest there at Bethel, serving at an altar that was set up for political purposes mainly, Amaziah's first loyalty would be to the king. How do we keep the king happy rather than the God of Israel? So he would naturally too consider Amos's message to be seditious. He's a traitor. So any prophet that spoke of the death of the king or the end of the kingdom or the dynasty would be an enemy of the king. So therefore he notifies the king and says, hey, this guy Amos, he's an instigator of a conspiracy against you, the king. Other people were hearing of the message because it says that Amaziah says the protest that the land is not able to bear his words. They can't handle what he's saying. Amaziah the priest doesn't like what he's hearing. And so he proceeds to take it upon himself to get rid of this prophet, this foreign guy that came in. In other words, just take your prophecy elsewhere. I'm sure the land of Judah, down south where you came from, they'd be more than glad to have you. They'll probably pay you well to be one of their prophets. Just go back home. But by forbidding Amos to prophesy, Amaziah has set himself up directly against the Lord. It was God that called him there. And Amos did not take upon himself this idea. Is like he heard, you know, on the news about what was going up, and he took it upon himself, well, I got to go up and, you know, set them straight. Nothing like that. Because if it were left up to Amos, he would still be back home tending his flocks and taking care of the sycamore fig trees. But what does it say? It says, it was the Lord that took me from that and sent me here. In other words, he's saying, I'm here today because of him. That's the only reason I'm here. God called me to do this. It was the Lord that took me from there. I was not originally a prophet. I didn't come from a prophet's family. I didn't come from some prophetic school. God called him. And he, in faith and trust, responded. Sometimes in life, we just find ourselves in situations, places that maybe just out of obedience to God, we are where we feel like God wants us to be. And sometimes it has its challenges, and sometimes things come up, and we just know and do what God, we feel, called us to be, do, and whatever that may be. The thing is, there were many things that were out of alignment with these people. The thing that is most grossly, showing here is that they are despising the word of God. They refuse to listen, acknowledge what it was pointing out. In a sense, when that plumb line was put out, they just ignored it. And the Lord warns his people that he will punish their unfaithfulness. This is not just something that one day they just put up the altars and you know, someone got all upset and out of sorts and stuff like that, and a week later we're here. No, this has gone on for like well over 100 years. They lived in luxury. They neglected the poor. They worshipped idols. They were tolerating corruption. They expected the Lord just to overlook their selfishness and self-indulgent lives. And over and over and over and over, they were called on it. And they refused to listen. The visions, the messages, the intercessions, God's patience went nowhere. Not even the slightest bit of repentance on their part. Which kind of takes us back to this guy Amos. And there you just picture Amos. He's standing there in Bethel at that location where Jeroboam had set up his idols. And he's just speaking what he knows God told him to say. He's probably uncomfortable doing it. He feels out of place, but at the same time he says, this is what God has called me to do. And Amos tells the people, I am not a professional prophet. I'm not trying to make a career out of what I'm doing here. I'm only here because of one reason. Again, God brought me here. Amos is not an idol worshiper. We don't see where he's put anything before the Lord. His career, his safety, even his own life. And because of what he is doing, it puts him in conflict with the leaders of Israel. And there will be times in our lives when we stand, in a sense, where Amos stood. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we seek to put him first, the one who loved us, the one who laid down his life for us. But that can at times put us in conflict with other people. And those who preach and teach and confess God's word today can find opposition. But we seek to be faithful. I think just because, you know, following the news and what's going on, I don't know if a lot of people are aware of it, but I think of, you know, where people are at today and just sharing the faith and trying to live out the faith. In China today, it's against the law to proselytize or teach anything about the faith or religion to anyone under 18 years of age. It's against the law. And as one person said, but practically I can see, there's some people say, we see a lot of young people going to church even after the law was enforced, but they're trying to see maybe how it's being, you know, governed and the like. But prior to this current president's crackdown, children could attend Sunday school or like a vacation Bible school or get that. They could memorize scripture and sing worship songs. Things are different today. As one person put it, pastors are under pressure. The original Religious Affairs Bureau telling them you can't do Sunday school. One person said, there's posts on some churches that said, no Sunday school allowed, no children allowed. Literally put on doors of churches. You cannot instruct children in the faith if they're under 18 years of age. And so you understand where that puts people in ministry or pastors or churches. And that's not just Christianity, that's just religion in general. A lot of people are kind of on the lines trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Are we going to or aren't we? And the consequences that come. I think there's a message in this for us. And it really comes down to, how are we going to respond to God's word? Sometimes we forget the first function of what we call the Ten Commandments in our lives. But if we daily, in a sense, live in repentance per se, And we constantly measure what we think, you know, what we say, what we do, in a sense, in accordance with the kind of the plumb line of God's law. Things are different. It's the attitude that we have when we come in contact with God's word, or when we hear it, or when we read it or study it. And if we have the right attitude when we're, you know, in the word per se, it's going to prevent certain kinds of maybe self-righteousness from coming up, because the outcome will always be the same. Whenever we seek to see how perfectly aligned we are with the plumb line of God's law, we see, well, we're still a little out of balance here. And we realize we can't save ourselves, because we're not perfect. We're out of alignment, and we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ offers us this gift of forgiveness and his righteousness as a gift. And we hear in Scripture that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we understand what we are not, but what God has done for us. But it's how we, again, how we see ourselves in alignment with what God desires for us and where we're at. God does have a calling on our lives. And I guess the question is, you know, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? What can we do? And I think it really comes down to do what Amos did. Do what Amos did. Let God draw us near him. Let us stay close to God. Let us allow our hearts to be sensitive to what God wants to do in us and through us, knowing who he is and what he wants to do. You know, Amos was a herdsman and a gardener. He wasn't called necessarily from birth to be this prophet. And maybe that's how we see ourselves, you know, a herdsman or a gardener, just this is who I am. But God says, hey, that's fine. Just you allow me to use you where I want you to be and do what I call you to do, and know that I will always be with you. We are God's, because through us, God can do great things. It wasn't easy doing what Amos was doing there in that place. But God worked through him and used him in a special way. And when we just allow ourselves to be humble, to listen to God and his leading again through his word, as we open it daily and read it, as we come and worship and we hear his word proclaimed, as we get engaged in that and just say, all right, God, I just want to be humble. I just want to be one who just follows where you're going with this. And we correct ourselves according to that standard and not expect the standard to be tweaked according to what we want the standard to be. Because that's kind of the problem, it seems, today. And God will be faithful, and God will work, and God will use us. He will. He promises to. So as you leave today, as you go into a new week, God's alongside of you, and he's giving you his word. Just humbly read it, absorb it, and let it continue to do a work in and through you in a very, very special way. And he'll bless it. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus.